Hello, hello, hello. My name is Jeremy. I am on staff here. Before I introduce myself, though, I wanted to follow up on one of the challenges that Mike gave us last week. He asked us and encouraged us to try seeing people, right? A very, very simple challenge, but very effective. Last week, he talked about those little changes that can make a big difference. And what I particularly liked about his challenge is there's actually a term, a Zulu term, it's a greeting called sabona. And sabona essentially means I see you. And in the Zulu tribe, this is how they greet one another. They greet one another rather than saying, hi, how are you? They say, I see you. And what I think is actually really cool that comes after that is rather than just saying, I see you too, as we would often do in our culture, they say, I am seen. And it has that profound effect because it's, I see you, and then I am seen. And so this is something that me and my daughter actually do. You know, we've taken this on. So I say, you know, hey, Sayla, I see you. And she says, I am seen. You know, and I say, I love you. She says, I am loved. You know, sometimes I say, I tickle you. She says, I am tickled. You know, and on and on and on. And so that's just one of those things. I definitely hope that that's a challenge that doesn't end just with the week, but that you continue to see people, because one of the names of God that is my favorite is the God who sees. So in introducing myself again, my name is Jeremy, and I realize that many of you don't know me, so I put a little bit of time in thinking about how to introduce myself here. And the reason you don't see me too much is my main gig, I actually work at the Center of Hope down in Whitehall, which is a really cool ministry that basically we feed, clothe, and care for people in the name of Jesus. But since many of you probably aren't familiar with the Center of Hope as well, I needed to find a different way. So when Vivek actually came up and he introduced himself as deceptively old, right? I was like, oh, that's a good one, Vivek. But I can't use that, right? Because I'm blatantly old. So I'm like, well, that's not very impressive. They've already know that. So I thought I could tell you that I actually am married to one of your pastors, Kathy. But I'll just be honest, right? She's actually tends to be a lot more likable than I am. So introducing myself as the second most likable person in my marriage, that really didn't seem too impressive either. So instead, I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about a history about myself. And so up until April of last year, I actually worked for the TSA for 12 years. So as you can see, that was making up for lost time. We weren't allowed to grow beards with the uniform code. But so I worked for TSA for 12 years. And you know, typically the first thing people ask is, oh, what's the weirdest thing that you found? So I'll get that out of the way. Found a bag of dead bats. I won't go into the story too much. That we'll leave it there, a little Halloween stuff, but that's as far as we'll go with that. I will tell the story, however, of something weird that often happened when I was working there. And so before you used to give your luggage and they put it behind the, you know, just put it behind the counter, it's called an inline system. They used to have big baggage machines that were in front. So you would like go get your ticket and then come back and check your bags through. And the weird part about this is, so we used to stand there, and in order to, because in case when we ran it through the machine, we might have to check the bag, we would have to ask the question, is there a lock on your bag, right? Very simple question. So people come up, drop the bag, is there a lock on your bag? You would be amazed at what this question did to people. You would have thought I asked them for like some type of formula in quantum physics. Like, is there a lock on your bag? Wait, what? There's a zipper. No, a lock. Well, I packed my bag last night. Like, is there a lock on your bag? Small, wait, what's a lock? A small closing mechanism, combination, or a key, right? And it was always just weird. It always stood out to me because it was just an interesting fact. Like, you're asking these, you know, a lot of people are traveling for work. These are seemingly intelligent people. And you ask a simple question like, is there a lock on your bag? And it throws them for a loop, right? And I don't know. Maybe it's because of the authority or something else. But what happened is the simple question or the situation made the simple seem confusing, right? It made what was actually easy seem complicated. And so we've been talking about the book of John and how it often is in that cyclical manner in how he writes and how that can almost be dizzying at times. So another thing about me is I'm a very visual person. So when I thought of the book of John, that's what I thought about. This was my visual representation. That this is actually prototype two. I won't show prototype one. That would be a little bit embarrassing. But that's how it feels like. That's how what when we're reading through the book of John at times, because he kind of seems like he goes around and around, it can seem a little bit confusing or complicated. And for me, that seemed just like the TSA lock story, right? Just that these simple questions or these simple themes that John is trying to communicate, that those can come off as complicated and confusing. And so I brought the visual aid to kind of hopefully clarify that stuff, because it's a lot more simple. Because all throughout his book, and really all throughout the Bible, but First John in particular, he really hits on these few dominant themes. And these few dominant themes are those of love, life, and truth. Right? He has given us lessons on love from earlier chapters. He says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's these lessons about truth that he shares with us. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. And there's these lessons about life, right? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, right? And so with all of those things that he says, he really hits to these points. So I decided to represent those in visual form. And so I want us all to remember those. No matter what he's doing and no matter what John is talking about, he is giving us this simple reminder, basically, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So even though he goes around and around, he talks about things like Antichrist and false prophets and other things and sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death, the whole point can be encapsulated in this. He is always moving his readers towards simple faith in Jesus. And he's often hitting on that through the themes of life, love, and truth. And so he continues to do that throughout the book. And particularly in this chapter here. Everything John does points to these basic themes, and they all point to Jesus. And throughout his whole letter, which Kathy actually shared a couple weeks ago, reads more like a sermon, John is doing what any good sermon does, and he's pointing to the simple message of faith in Jesus. He warns us to stay away from all those opposites, right? He says, don't do false prophets. That won't lead to life. That won't lead to truth. Those are deception. He won't, you know, stay away from worldly desires, stay away from Antichrist. But all the while, he's trying to move readers back to a childlike faith in Christ. And so as we jump into our passage for today, I want to move and move up to John verses 3 to 4. And this is where we're going to just camp out for a little bit. Because it says, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith." Right? John makes this kind of profound statement that God's commands are not burdensome. And that may be a little bit profound for us, but remember his readers had a Jewish heritage and a Jewish culture, so the Jewish Torah had 613 laws or commands in it. Even the Ten Commandments, I know, can be hard for us. But even the simplest ones that we read later on in the Bible, right, that Jesus gives us, the greatest commandment and the next just like it. That's found in Matthew 22:36-40, where someone asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." But even in these just two commandments, I think that it can feel like following Jesus can be burdensome for us at times. Right? And so let's do a little exercise that I think can help, a little bit of an engagement. I like to have everybody involved when we teach. So I want everyone to stand up for me, please. Everyone stand up, and if you're able, just raise your left hand. Yeah, I'm not making you swear an oath. That's why we went with the left hand. He's like, uh-oh, what's he going to have us say? No, I just want you to think about a time when you just felt carefree. Just a time of peace, maybe fun and enjoyment, maybe a time of just kind of deep rest or joy. And it can be recent, it can be a while ago, or sometime in your childhood. It doesn't have to be a whole day or even an hour, it can just be a brief moment. And when you have one of those, just go ahead and lower your hand. Just when a peaceful, nice memory comes to mind, and you can remember that. And so, I want to ask the question, how burdensome was that time? Not too much, huh? All right, let's do a little bit of a different exercise to make things clear. And for this one, I want to remind you just of a couple of verses that John shared with us earlier. In 1 John 1:8, he said, "If we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then in 1 John 3:6, he says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." All right, so for this next exercise, with those in mind, I want you to raise your right hand if you perfectly and completely obey all God's commandments. All the time, or at least since you started following Jesus. Just the two that Jesus gave? Okay. All right, good. You can all sit down, and you can see that we are all in the same boat, right? I was hoping actually maybe someone was right their hand. They could have kind of been here and they could have finished the rest of the sermon, right? Like, oh, if you didn't have that trouble, I'm like, well, that would be great. But since that didn't happen, I guess you're stuck with me until we're done with this. So, again, it's really important, and it brings out what John is trying to actually communicate to his readers here in this passage. He's always trying to remind his readers of simple faith in Jesus. So believe it or not, John's not trying to trick or confuse us by writing these verses, which can at first glance seem confusing or complicated. Just remember, this is the verse that we're camping out at, is, "For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith." You see, John knew that his readers were part of a culture that had long been exposed to a legalistic form of religion and spirituality, right? Often focusing on one's obedience to the many laws in the Torah. That's where the Pharisees and Sadducees and work writers of the law came from. But just like in our culture today, and far too often, I would say, in our churches, in our forms of worship, it's almost instinctual for us to home in on the phrase, "obey his commandments." And you see, almost immediately following that, at least if you're anything like me, can come the uncertainty and anxiety and maybe even fear that comes with trying to judge or decide whether or not we actually do obey him. And so, if you're anything like me, we ask questions like, do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Do I even love myself? Do I love my neighbor more than myself? And is that a problem? And so on and so on and so on. Again, at least in my head at times. But do you all know where that uncertainty and fear comes from? Because it didn't originate with us. It actually started a long time ago. And though we might very, very much relate to it and connect with it today, just as John's readers likely did, it didn't start with us, and it didn't even start with them. It started way back in Genesis in the garden. In Genesis 3, 6 to 7 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And then, of course, they hid." And he said in verse 10, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So the tree that passage is referring to is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since that moment in the garden, humans have been trying to interpret good and evil on their own terms rather than God's. And it's precisely this process of trying to interpret good and evil ourselves, often in the form of trying to judge our level of obedience, that leaves us wondering and unsure. Are we sinning or not sinning when we do X, Y, Z? Was that thought a sin? Was that emotion a sin? How about that? See, Adam and Eve were afraid and they hid because they didn't trust God to interpret what was good and evil. In other words, they didn't have enough faith to simply obey. Their act or sin of disobedience, it flowed from a lack of faith. It flowed from believing what the serpent said was good for them and trusting in themselves to be wise and decide rather than simply trusting in God. And essentially, as John points out, they traded the light of faith in God for the darkness that sin causes. And in the darkness of sin is where fear and shame and anxiety often live. And these things stand in direct opposition to how and why God created humans. And God explains this, actually, in the very next account of sin in the Bible, in the story of Cain and Abel. So right after Adam and Eve sin, God makes this clear when he's talking to Cain. He says in Genesis 4, 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." And the key point here comes next. "Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So in other words, sin is contrary to God's design for us. It's sin that is often burdensome, not the love of God, or the obedience that can naturally flow out from that. But since sin has already happened, right, we have to learn to conquer it by faith. Something that John is repeatedly reminding his readers throughout, and us. And so, if anyone's looking for kind of the answer that clears up the confusion or the complication of what's happening in our second exercise, that's what John is actually doing for us in our two verses here. And it's the simplest and most classic Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Have faith in Jesus. We don't really have to spend too much time and energy focusing on judging and interpreting whether or not we follow all God's commands, because our command is to look to Jesus. Our command is to have faith in Jesus. The one simple command that God gives us is to trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And that's all that John is saying here. Giving us a simple answer to set our hearts at peace, because Jesus took care of that. That's why Jesus had to come. And that's really good news. It really is. So, in this circumstance, however, the question does reveal just as much about what John is saying throughout his letter as the answer does. So the question really is, and what it becomes is, are we trying to be the judge or interpreter like Adam and Eve, or are we letting Jesus be the judge? It's really one or the other, and the answer that John alludes to here is that Jesus is the judge. And like I said, this is good news for all of us, because Jesus judges with steadfast love, grace, and mercy, always. And I think that that's something that all of us can struggle with, right? Both for ourselves and for others. And so, I want to connect back to the first exercise that we said, and we were asking it, I want to just ask it a different way. So rather than how burdensome was that time, how fearful were you at that time? Right? Typically not much. When we're at peace, when we feel secure, when we feel loved, it just flows. That love and that peace, we're not weighed down by it. And it just comes from the simple truth that we were made by the love of God for the love of God. So having faith in Jesus, that nothing in the world can overcome that love, that's what conquers our fears. That's what conquers our burdens. That's what overcomes all the sins in the world. Feeling the love of God that overcomes the world is the one of the most natural things we can actually experience. And it's out of that place, when we know we are forgiven, loved, and free, that's where obedience comes from. It actually feels, God's love actually feels like our pleasant memory exercise, not the second one. Right? Focusing on God's love produces peace, joy, and security. Focusing on our obedience first, rather than first focusing on God's love, is the difference between the two exercises. And so I actually did a little bit of rewrite of scripture to kind of make this clear and help us to this point. So there's a little bit of a rewrite of our camp verse here. And it just says, "For the love of God is not burdensome and conquers the world. And this is the victory, our faith." Rather than going round and around, I thought I'd get straight to the point. Do us all a little bit of a favor. John is saying, faith overcomes fear. In perfect love, it casts out fear. Light chases away darkness, just like faith chases away fear. And this isn't just found in John's letter. Paul actually expresses this concept in Romans 12:2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." What Paul is talking about is renewing our mind is going back to when there was no fear, when there was no shame, right? It's going back to God as our loving creator, interpreter, and judge, and in Jesus as our redeemer, that we can actually go back to that place where we don't experience this fear. And I think there's a really cool, there's a video that I got to show some of you at Florida Spring Break. I'm just going to have to talk through it for the sake of time. But it's a video where they talk about what the power of love essentially can do to fear. And so they take, the subject is a woman and she gets a shock. And they're actually measuring with a brain scan how much fear and how much tension and how much stress and anxiety there is. So they give her a shock and they measure that for baseline. And they have a stranger hold their hand and give her a shock, same response. Have her husband hold her hand, give her a shock, same response. But at this point, her husband and her hadn't been connected. So they actually go through some therapies. It's emotionally focused therapy. And they spend some time really getting to know one another, really getting to intimately be able to connect and feel love for one another. And so they put her back in the shock machine, and she gets a shock, same response when she's alone. Stranger comes in, gets a shock, a little bit of a difference, but not much. The amazing thing happens, she comes in for that third time after connecting, after building love with her husband. She gets a shock, and pretty much nothing happens. Neuroscientifically, no fear, no anxiety. She notices it hurts, but the power of love literally had the opportunity to measurably change the way she experienced the world. The fear and even the pain of being legitimately shocked can change our whole perception of fear and pain. And it can be physically measured, which I think is really cool. So I know there's probably the guy in the back playing the devil's advocate, because there always is, but it says, what about Proverbs 1:7, right? Isn't fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge? And I say thank you to that guy, whoever you happen to be, because fear is important, right? Fear is the beginning of knowledge. But how I respond to that is going to 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10, which remarks, love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. So I will say that fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but love is the end of it. Fear of the Lord starts what the love of Christ finishes. And this is just why John continually and repeatedly points to faith. Over and over, no matter where it is, he's always pointing up to simple faith in Jesus. And so we've been camping here at this verse. I think it's time to get through the rest of these, but we're going to breeze through some of these sections because I think they can be covered by this. So when we get into verses 6 through 10, right, we start to hear these things that can be complicated, the water and the blood, and what is the water and the blood? And really, we don't want to get caught up in those questions. There certainly are answers to those. But what John is saying is, hey, it's the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. So when he gives those examples all throughout, he's saying all these things testify to the truth that points to faith in Jesus. So you don't need to be too concerned about what exactly the theological interpretation is of each one of these things. Just know that they all point to the truth of who Jesus is and that he came in the flesh to take away our sins. Right? These verses can be just like that TSA lock question. And we can be tempted to focus on what we don't know, even if we know what a lock is. But they always point to Jesus. And then in the next section of passages, verses 11 through 17, is just like it. Only what those are pointing to is the life that we have in Christ. Right? Again, we tend to hone in on like, oh, well, I hope I'm not praying for a sin that leads to death and what that is. But again, what John is just really saying is he's reiterating the fact that we find true life in Christ. And so, just to answer that, if anyone can't move, but generally the sins that lead to death are pride, are the ones that say, we don't need Jesus. Those are the ones that often say, hey, we can obey without needing a Savior. But that's not the message, and what John is trying to remind us, we don't have to worry about that, because we do have a Savior. We do have a God who loves us. We do have a God who is with us no matter what, graciously, undeserved, no matter what happens. So John's focus is not what are death and non-death sins. It's on the life we have in Christ. And so it brings us to the verse 18, and John says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And here we'll dive just a little bit deeper, because fear doesn't just come from us individually and personally kind of trusting in ourselves over God. According to John, the whole world is set up to cause fear. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Right? And this is something we already know. Right? Fear and shame don't just come kind of from in us and ourselves. We find those things in our relationships often, right? We get afraid whether or not we'll be looked down upon or made fun of or even just excluded or not seen or feel invisible. Right? There's tons of fear to be found in our culture. That there's these huge divisions between people groups, and we're just inundated with these messages of fear, like you got to choose the good side, that make it seem like there's only two sides in this world, that there's good and evil, rather than that we all encompass all of it. And so there's these tremendous messages of fear and insecurity and inadequacy that are perpetuated in our culture. Advertising, it's everywhere you look. And college campuses certainly aren't immune, right? Mike talked about the top 10 fears that are found on college campuses regarding jobs and majors and futures, right? And then there's fears in our governments and wars and just economies and all the things that we hear on the news. And the reality is, fear works as a motivation in the world. It really does. Fear will often motivate us to do some good things. It will motivate us to avoid consequences or avoid other things. But as John points out so often throughout his letter, we as followers of Christ are not meant to be of the world. We are instead meant to be motivated by the love of God. And to first and foremost, whenever we have our fears, to take them back to the truth of faith in Jesus. And in verse 20, he picks this up right here. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Here, we just took another quick lap, right, around truth and life. Both that point to Jesus. And then in verse 21, he kind of wraps it up. The pinnacle and the crescendo. And in case you guys missed it any time before, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Right? He's not saying something new. Idols are anything that would take us away. Anything that we are tempted to trust in for life, trust in as truth, that doesn't point to Jesus. And so he's just like you would to any children. You make this very, very clear. Don't follow idols. Follow Jesus. And it gives us those simple parallels that help us see, you know, what John is talking about. Rather than false prophets and antichrist and darkness and things of this world, these are all things that can cause fear and shame. And John is instead reminding us little children, as he has done 7 times before throughout his letter, to instead look to Jesus. And so, to be honest, the world is relentless. with messages of fear, insecurity, and inadequacy. And I think it's safe to assume, again, this is another one, we're all in the same boat, that fear and shame are going to continue to happen in our lives. So if that fear is already creeping up, please let's just remember, we're all in this together as people who are working to pursue Jesus. But rather than turning to idols, where we're likely to only find more fear, more shame, and heavier burdens, let's instead turn to simple faith in Jesus. And Dan Allender writes, I love his quote that he says, he actually says, shame is an exposure of our idolatry. But shame is also a great gift. It can reveal sin and draw forth desire. If we honor shame as a severe mercy that can lead us to the wonder and wholeness of worship, then we need not fear unto death what will be drawn forth in a staggering moment of exposure. We can face shame as an invitation to look into the eyes of the one who does not condemn, but instead he offers us grace, forgiveness, and freedom. And that just highlights a different point. There's a difference between a law and a commandment. See, laws are rules that can exist without relationship. They can be impersonal, you know, kind of the justice is blind statue. But we have to remember that commandments are loving instructions for our own good. The commandments that the Lord gives us are deeply personal expressions given by the Father who created us and longs to instruct us as his sons and daughters as to what is right, as to what he originally created us for. So how God uses fear, the fear of the Lord, is to point us to love. And obedience is certainly not bad. It will just never replace love and relationship. And the laws that God gave us were just placeholders until he gave us Jesus. And so now we push into our faith in Jesus in order to motivate us. We remember that no matter what we might be concerned on, it was covered on the cross. And there's another quote in the book called Modern Psychopathologies that says, we need not fear what is inside us, however heinous, however awful, however base. God already knows all about it, and he loves us anyway. Which is, in fact, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, to close out our time, rather than doing our typical open mic exercise, if you'll bear with me, I got one more kind of imaginary exercise that I want us to all participate in. And if it helps to kind of close your eyes. I would recommend close your eyes. If not, you know, if that's something that's a little weird, just maybe look down on the floor just to give people privacy in this. Because I think the truth of the matter is that when we have the open mic, you know, there can be a fear. But I just want to do it in the silence and the safety of our own hearts and our own minds. And I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes. And I first just want to remind you of a verse in Isaiah 30:15 that says, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. So with that in mind, I just want you to bring to light, bring to mind, bring to your heart a fear that you struggle with. It can be whatever fear you're safe engaging in. Doesn't matter. It can be uniquely personal. And I just want you to focus on that just for a little bit. And hopefully allow that fear to soften. try to look upon that fear with eyes of love, grace, forgiveness, and freedom. Try to look upon that fear with the recognition that we're all in the same boat, that this world can be a very scary place. But instead of that fear separating you, imagine a loving Father, the open arms of Jesus, that welcomes you nonetheless. A God that says, I know. I know. But you are still with me, and you are mine. Don't ever let that cause you to run away from me. Return to the love that I have for you. Rest in grace and mercy and work of the cross. And in the quietness and trust in the work of Jesus shall be your strength. And then let us just listen to these little children verses that John shared throughout his book in order to close our time. And he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And little children, keep yourself from idols. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the loving, open arms and the freedom and peace and comfort that we can find through simple faith in you. Lord, I thank you that you are a loving enough Father to take it upon yourselves to give us peace. So Lord, as we go throughout the week, I pray for the blessing of walking in greater trust in the knowledge, the truth, and the life that we are yours. And that neither angels, nor demons, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from that great love. Lord, thank you for your amazing goodness. Thank you for your life and your love. Amen.